Who is watching on Zoom or on the internet, good to see you as well. Glad you could come and join us. And at this point, I'm going to hand over to Morgan, who has a couple of things that he wants to say.
Oh, that's very nice. So, first notice, just a quick one, because I know Graham's going to time me. He's only given me a 2-minute slot, so I can see on the watch, countdown started. Our first notice of today is Encounter starts this evening. Our first Encounter of 2022. For those of you who don't know, Encounter's a bit more of a contemporary service. We say that it is spirit-led worship. Yeah, it's really nice for those of you who do like a bit more of a contemporary service. We have PJ delivering the message tonight, and we also have Abby Hume leading worship as well. She's all the way up from Chester, so that'd be good to see her. And if anyone is available or willing to run projection for tonight, then we would really appreciate it. We're just running a bit short at the moment. And so anyone who's willing to come, it'll all be set up. All you have to do is just click through some slides. So we'd really appreciate that. And then next Sunday, we have our first Explore session. This is kind of a reimagined Fourth Sunday at Four, and it's going to be held on the second Sunday of every month. So obviously it'll be at 4 o'clock. And it will aim to kind of create a place where people can come and ask questions or questions that they maybe wouldn't feel comfortable asking in a conventional church setting. Of course it'll be at 4, and it'll just also encourage people to have those kind of conversations, enable them to help them through their journey of faith. So that'll be in the Ullswater Room at 4 next Sunday. Of course, everyone is welcome to both of these services, and I just ask you, whether you're coming or not, just to hold both those services in your prayers throughout the next couple of weeks. And if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to come and find me after the service. Oh, yeah. Please don't hesitate to come and find me after the service, and we'll have a chat about it. I'll answer any questions you've got. So, I'm going to hand over to Graham now, and the band, and yeah, enjoy. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. Isn't it great to know the Lord? Isn't it great to know our Lord Jesus and to have that knowledge of his presence with us? So let's enjoy being in his presence as we worship. We'll start with some verses from Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're going to start by singing of God's great grace, his great faithfulness. He who wrestles with the sinner's heart, you lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. During this time of worship, feel free to be standing or seated at any point as you feel able or as you wish. Okay, let's start by worshiping our Lord with "Great is your faithfulness."
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into to mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise for God. Your grace is enough. Salvation, and all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, you remember your promise, oh God. Your grace is enough, your grace is enough.
We will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord.
We were made to give you praise. We were made to have a relationship with our Creator, the God Most High. And Lord, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have intimacy with you. And you care about the minutiae of our lives. Lord, we are so blessed. We have your mercy. We have your blessings. Lord, may we this morning find in our hearts so much gratitude for what you have done and continue to do. May we find comfort and healing in your presence. But as we consider the God who flung stars into space, who created everything that breathes, everything that lives, you created the oceans and the land, you created the beauty of this world. Lord, may we truly know the love that you have even for us, deep in our hearts, as we sing of your glory.
Your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain, no syllable empty or void. You have spoken, all creatures at times follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature, so will I. Were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. Everything exists to lift you high, so will I.
If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 million times. God of salvation, you chased out my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. But you lost your life so I could find it here. Left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love, then so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire?
Please be seated as we pray. Lord, you left the grave behind, and we've just sung that if you left the grave behind you, so will I. Lord, we are free of sin and death when we confess and when we put our trust in you. And Lord, you are there in the heavenly places, caring for and interceding. And Lord, we're sometimes conscious of how you do just that, how you intercede. And sometimes we allow ourselves to be distant from you. May we this morning really know that closeness of your arms around us. And so, Lord, we pray as you taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Just before we turn to God's word, it's great to see so many young people and children amongst us today. Really good. And Trace is somewhere at the back there, holding a box of Lego bricks. So she's going to be Pied Piper, like, I think. And if the young people want to follow her and go where she leads, that would be great. And we'll see you all a little bit later. gather up some of the wayward ones. That's brilliant. This morning we're going to be looking at the book of Amos and some of the prophecies in Amos. So Keith and Jeanette are going to come and read to us from Amos chapter 5.
So, Amos chapter 5. And if you want to find it in the church Bibles, it's on page 919. I'm reading the first 17 verses and then Keith's finishing it. A lament and call to repentance. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground. But the one who made Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings a fortified city to ruin. But you hate the one who reproves the court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord.
The day of the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear. As though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let the justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Amen.
He's a cheery fellow, isn't Amos, you know? Before we dive into that passage, a little bit of background, a little bit of context to it, a little bit of the history that's going on there. Amos is one of the 8th century prophets, 700 years plus before Jesus. This is the time of the divided kingdom. Nod at me. Yep. So after Solomon, the nation is divided into two kingdoms. So you've got the Israel in the north, with Gilgal and Beersheba and Bethel. And you've got Judah, two nations in the south, or two tribes in the south, with Jerusalem. So you've got this divided nation, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Things seem to be going quite well in the north. You've got Jeroboam II, who is the king, and the economy seems to be going quite nicely. You've got people living in stone mansions. You've got the fat cows of Bashan, and that's the wives of the, you know, that he's talking about there. So the economy seems to be thriving. Some people, at least, are getting richer. The vineyards are growing and so on. So the economy is going all right. There's worship in those three centres at Beersheba and Gilgal and Bethel. So worship's going on. On the surface, things seem quite good. There's just a bit of a shadow up in the north beyond Damascus. You've got the Assyrians that kind of are beginning to mass on the border, and so there's a bit of a cloud there, but generally things seem to be okay. And then you've got Amos. Now Amos says about himself that he is not an expert. He is not a professional prophet. He is a layman. He is actually a farmer. He grows his fig trees and he looks after his sheep. And he isn't really a professional prophet as such. And he lives in a place called Tekoa, which is in the south, in Judah. And he is prophesying. Chapter 1, he picks off all of the surrounding nations, Ammon and Philistia, and he dives into each one of those and gives them a real good blasting. Fire is going to come and yeah, God is going to avenge. He doesn't spare Judah. Beginning of chapter 2, Judah gets it as well. But the next 8 chapters are reserved for Israel in the north. It's Israel that comes under his particular attention and his particular warnings of doom. You're doomed, Israel. I wonder how the people in the north, in Israel, react to his preaching. Here is a guy from the south who, by his own reckoning, says that he is not an expert. He is not a professional. He's just saying what he hears God saying. And he lets rip over the north. Now, can you imagine what happens if somebody from, in this context, say in London, said, "You lot in Scotland, you are doomed. You wicked people. God's going to have a real good go at you in Glasgow, in Edinburgh, in Inverness. You are." Can you imagine what would happen? And yet that's exactly what Amos is doing. Here is this guy from the south who is letting rip over what's happening in the north. Although it does kind of signal to me something about who we are prepared to listen to. We live in times where we can actually separate ourselves off and isolate ourselves. We can have this kind of, what do you call it, echo chambers? These sound bubbles that we live within, so that we are only listening to people that we agree with, the people that we like. So when you're on Facebook, you know, you can like the people that you like the sound of. And the people that you don't like and the people that you disagree with, you can exclude them and send them off into utter darkness and whatever. And you're not going to listen to those voices. And so we do that. We select very carefully who we're going to listen to. And so people that we don't like, people that we don't agree with, we're going to stop listening to. I wonder if the same would have been true in Amos's day. Will the people in Israel stop listening to Amos and say, "We're not listening to him. He's a southern softy. He's not got anything to say about us, so we'll stop listening." Maybe we need to keep our ears open to listen for God's voice wherever God's voice is to be heard. Now, that doesn't mean that you are so open-minded that your brains leak out. Okay? You've got to weigh up what you're listening. Absolutely. Weigh it up against God's word. How does it measure? That's your plumb line. That's Amos again. But that's where you're going to go to. But keep your ears open and listen, because God might surprise you in who it is that he's going to use to speak his word. Where do you hear God's word coming from? And it might come from unlikely places, like Amos. So keep your ears open. Okay. My wife complains at me because my introductions are longer than my sermons at times. Now, that was the introduction. Okay. Let's get into Amos himself. And Amos, there are 3 R's, okay? Not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but there are 3 R's in Amos. And the first R is righteousness. Did you hear that in verse 24? "Let justice flow like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream." So righteousness demanded. That's my first point. Righteousness. What is righteousness? I don't think that righteousness is an on-trend word these days. You don't hear a lot about righteousness. In fact, if somebody is described as being a righteous person, that's not necessarily a good thing these days. But what is righteousness? Righteousness, I think, if I just miss out the yus bit in the middle and just say rightness, I think that gets somewhere. That what God is demanding from his people and from us today is rightness. He wants us to be and to do the right thing. And rightness has to be lived in relationship. It's about how you behave. It's about how you do things. It's about how you relate to the people around you. It's being in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with the people around you. And Amos points to the society in Israel and says, as he looks around, he can't see that rightness being displayed. In so many ways, in so many places, there is unrightness happening in Israel. He says, you look and you think you're safe. You think that you're in a good place. You think that the economy is doing all right and so on. And yet, underneath, you scratch the surface and there's so much unrightness going on. There's so much bribery and corruption in your society. Justice is not being done. The poor are being left behind. The rich are getting richer, but it's on the back of the poor because the poor are being cheated. You say worship. Worship seems to be going all right, but actually it's not. Because all you've done is you've taken your worship and planted it on top of the pagan worship that was happening in these shrines, in Gilgal, in Bethel, in Beersheba. But what's happened is you've planted your worship on top of the pagan worship that was already, it's kind of leaked. The technical term is syncretism. That some of what was happening in the pagan system has somehow permeated through and leaked it in. So some of the society's ways that you've planted on top of are now leaching into your worship. It's no longer pure worship anymore. So let rightness flow. Rightness in your relationship with God and rightness in your relationship with the other people around you. How much of that is still true today? Is Amos's message still a message for 2022? I don't want to get too political at this point and look at the way in which we need rightness at the centre of government in our society today. Do I get a few nods? I don't know. The poor get poorer and the rich get richer. Ain't it just the same? And in our worship, to what extent is the ways of our society leaching into the church as well? Question mark. Question mark. So rightness is demanded. Let righteousness flow. Let righteousness flow in the way in which you do business, in the way in which you relate to people. It's got to start right here at home, in our own church, and in our own relationships. Rightness demanded. The second R is repentance. Turn to the Lord and you will live. Twice he says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek what is good. Seek the Lord. That's repentance. Repentance, you see, is more than just confession. It's got to be more than just saying, oh, I made a mistake. I'm sorry. That doesn't begin to get there, does it? Just simply saying sorry, that's not true repentance. It's confession. Confession comes with saying, yeah, I did it. Hands up, honestly, I did it. That's confession. Contrition is when you then say, and I'm sorry that I did it. Not just, I'm sorry that I got found out that I did it. But true repentance is to do with conversion as well. It's turning away. It's saying, I'm not going back there now. I'm going to do something to change my ways. And instead of pushing God away, I'm going to actually turn back to God. That's true repentance. In the New Testament, the word is metanoia. Metanoia means a complete change of heart, complete change of mind. You're going to change your ways. You're going to face the opposite direction. And instead of doing the things that you did, it's got to be a change. The trouble that Amos sees is that he can't see that that change is ever going to happen. God reaches out his hand. He's always reaching out his hand. He's always saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me. But Amos can't see that that's ever going to happen. He can't see that the people are ever going to change their ways. He can't see that the society is ever going to repent and do things differently. And so the third R, he knows that. Today we would talk about sustainability. This is unsustainable. So the way you're doing things now, it's got to change. And so the third R is, I hesitate to use it because it's, again, it's not a nice word. It's retribution. And Amos threatens retribution. Is it that we've got this image of a God who sees all the bad things that are happening down and all of the unrighteousness and all of the injustice that's happening, and like a, he kind of stamps his foot and says, I don't like that, don't like that, so I'm going to zap you and I'm going to zap you and I'm going to zap you. And like a Victorian headmaster, he's going to say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, and he's going to bring down his stick on you, and he's, that's not my image of God, all right? That's not what's, I don't think that's really what Amos is saying. But what Amos is saying, that if you continue the way that you're going, Israel, it's unsustainable. You're going to crash and burn. That's the image he's using. Crash and burn. If you continue to oppress the poor, there's going to be a rebellion. There's going to be an uprising. If you continue the way that you're going to do, sitting on your backsides under your fig tree, if you're going to continue that way, fat cows of Bashan, what's going to happen is that the Assyrians are going to come down like a sheep on the fold. And the Assyrians are going to sweep down and you're going to get wiped out. So retribution is threatened. Unless you change your way, it's unsustainable. And again, I wonder if Amos's message is the same for us today. The way in which you've got society today, it's unsustainable. You can't carry on living the way that you're living, with the poor getting poorer and the rich getting richer. Can't go on that way. You can't carry on taking and taking from the environment and putting back all of the stuff that you're doing. You can't carry on living the way that you're living. Church, you can't carry on doing church the way that you've done it. It's unsustainable. A change has got to come. Things have got to be done differently. Now, in Amos, as I say, Amos is not a cheery fella. And Amos can't see that a change is going to come. Well, he can. He can see that there is going to be this great day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is coming down. It's the day of judgment. Judgment day is coming. And people are saying, brilliant. Yes, we want change. We can't carry on the way that we're doing. Bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. And he says, no, you don't want it, actually. It would be like somebody running away from a lion and you run into a bear. It's like somebody getting home, running away, and you get home and you think you're safe and you put your hand out to put the light switch on and there's a snake. The day of the Lord is not something to look forward to. It's a day of judgment. It's a day of fire. And yet, They sometimes say there's a fourth R, don't they? You know, reading, writing, arithmetic and religion. Fourth R. I think there's a fourth R in Amos as well. You don't get it in chapter 5. You've got to wait right till the very end of chapter 11 before you get it. And it's the word restoration. Restoration. But it's only just there until you get to the end of chapter 11. Restoration. In Amos, it's always, there's a perhapsness about things. Will things change? Will they repent? Well, maybe. Perhaps. Seek good and you will live. And perhaps God will. Verse 15. Perhaps God will. And there's a perhapsness about it. When did the day of the Lord happen, by the way? The 8th century prophets keep coming back to this idea that there's a day of the Lord coming. A change is coming down. When did it happen? When was that day of darkness? When did things really change? On the cross. The New Testament, the Gospels are very clear in saying that John the Baptist, you know, there's one that's going to come after me and he will baptize you with fire. The day of the Lord is in the person of Jesus Christ. How can true repentance happen? How can real change happen? It's as we come to the cross. And it's at the cross. At the cross. That we come and lay our burdens down. It's at the cross that real change can happen. It's at the cross. And it's as we pick up our cross. And as we choose to follow. That real change can happen in our lives. And real change can happen in our society. So there's the call then. To come back to the cross. To come back to Jesus. So here's the message of Amos. Rightness. Are you going to pick up your cross? Are you going to follow Jesus in living a life of seeking to do what's good? In seeking to relate to the people around you with rightness? In seeking rightness in our society? Following Christ? A real repentance, not just a surface of saying, oh, I'm sorry. I know I did what was wrong, but a real heart change, a real change of mind, a metanoia that's only possible as we come to Christ. And retribution. Knowing that if we do come to Christ, then there's forgiveness and restoration. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, bring us back as we turn back to you. Bring us back to the heart, your heart, your love. Father God, you stretch out your hands, your arms to us right here and right now again today. And we repent and we turn back to you. Bring us back to the heart of worship, we pray. As we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just to bring
something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. Much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. It's all about you, Jesus. Coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you.
I've asked Lauren if she'll come and lead us in a time of intercession as we pray for, justice and righteousness. So,
today, more than 800 million people will go to bed hungry.
Hunger is something completely unacceptable in modern societies. Because let's be clear, it's not because of lack of food that people are angry in the world. There is enough food in the world to feed the world's population. The problem is a problem of inequality.
Hunger is poverty at its worst, taking away health, dignity, opportunity. It affects people everywhere. And hunger is on the rise. Inequality, injustice, conflict, climate change, COVID, causing a perfect storm, increasing hunger at every turn, threatening us all. But we can change this if we act now. To change the food system so it puts people first. To produce food more sustainably and waste less. To provide nutritious meals for all. To make healthy food affordable for all. And to campaign against hunger. This is our to-do list to end hunger. A radical transformation in how we manage, consume, and distribute the planet's food isn't just possible. It's a life-saving necessity.
It's not just about putting food into the stomach of a child or a woman or a man, but it's about the type of food that we put in there. Can that be nutritious? Can that be eco-friendly? Can that be accessible?
We must end hunger if we are to defeat poverty and achieve the global goals. And we are the people who can at last get this done.
Not only is our Lord concerned with our spiritual needs and the redemption of our souls, our Lord Jesus was in the business of meeting basic physical needs as well, as he demonstrated at the feeding of the 5,000. The sharing of food, the breaking of bread, is deeply established within our faith. We are called upon to be ambassadors and servants of our Lord through the active care and concern for all people in our community and across the globe, particularly all who face the injustice of food poverty. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we pray that governments and business leaders will be motivated less by personal wealth creation and instead be motivated to produce food more sustainably and with less waste. We pray that systems of government and trade may change radically so that sustainable production, distribution, and sale of food will banish hunger and guarantee sufficiently plentiful and highly nutritious meals for all people, wherever they are born, raised, and live. We pray for the people in Afghanistan, most of whom don't have enough food. We pray for the millions who are facing hunger and starvation, with prolonged drought and an economic crash following the Taliban takeover in August. We pray that people in power, as well as ordinary people blessed with wealth, will choose to make a difference in this situation. We pray for the people of Ghana, who face overcrowding and homelessness, which contribute to poverty there. We pray for improvements to homes and basic amenities. We pray for economic growth in Ghana and other nations in the African continent blighted by poverty, so that every family might have a home, a job, and good food to eat. We pray for people facing food poverty in our own country. We pray that the need to rely on food banks may become less, and that through churches and other organizations, the poorest in our society will be shown the love of Christ and will have their spiritual and physical needs met. We pray that wise decisions will be made by the UK government to protect incomes and provide help to those most severely affected by the rising cost of living. May we, as your people, do our part in prayer, in giving, and in practical assistance to those in need. Thank you, Lord, for the work of Christians Against Poverty and the Carlisle Refuge, and we pray your blessing on the work that they do. In Jesus' name, amen.
So let justice flow, let justice flow, like a river, and righteousness, like a never-failing stream. And it's as we seek, as Christians, to follow in the footsteps of Christ, that that becomes possible. As we bring our time of worship to a close, just to say that I think there is refreshments, tea, coffee. Somebody nod at me?
Yeah.
Yep. So do please stay. If you'd like to, though, in the back corner around the library area, there are people who are willing to stop, and you can talk and chat to people, maybe share a prayer with somebody else. If there's something that you just want to talk through or just want to have a chat about or somebody to help you pray about, then there's always time in that back corner in the kind of the library area to do that. And while we sing our final hymn, we're going to have our offering. I know a lot of people now give by standing order or, you know, electronically or however it is. But if you would like to make an offering, then I can see Erwin sitting on his basket there. And that will be coming as we sing our final hymn. It's number 713 in the hymn book. The words will be on the screen, of course. But this says, show me how to stand for justice, how to work for what is right, how to challenge false assumptions, how to walk within the light. You might not know the words, they're great words, but you will recognize the tune. Please do sing together. Show me how to stand for justice. Let's sing together. So, Lord, send us out in the power of your Spirit to make a difference, to change our world through the power of your Spirit. Bless us now as we seek to be your people and to follow the way of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.